You're already open to Mark 4. That's good. You never left. Well, have you ever had this experience? You come out of a store and you look at your car and you try to unlock your car and it's not unlocking. And so you hit the button and you hit it repeatedly and you start doing this number, right? And this number. And you're like, what is wrong with this thing? The battery must be dead. I'm not doing this correctly. I'm not holding the fob right. Why is my car not responding? And you get closer and closer, and finally you come to the car, and you realize, that's not my car. Don't tell me that's never happened to you. Sometimes we think, this thing should be responding, and it's not. The fact is, that other car had no capacity to respond to your transmission. It couldn't receive it. Have you ever thought of that similarly in your evangelistic efforts? You give the gospel to somebody, you speak the truth of God's word to somebody, and you think, oh, they didn't hear that, let me try it this way, maybe there's something wrong with me or the message, let me craft it this way, and you're trying to do everything you can to get that transmission across into that heart, but maybe you've never stopped to realize that sometimes the issue is just in that heart. It can't receive that transmission. Jesus explains this phenomena in the parable that was just read in your hearing and one that we've been given our consideration of in the last couple of weeks. It was fully my intent, by the way, in doing this parable in one sermon, and now it's going to be at least four. But that's okay. Because the sermon and the material is so important because Jesus is really giving us insight with regard to some things that happen that just kind of befuddle us, that we don't really understand. Like one of these things, like if I give the gospel this way or this way or this way, certainly everybody will receive it. And what Jesus has said, there are some people whose hearts are just like hard-packed soil and the gospel never penetrates. The seed sits right on the surface of that thing. And lest it take any sort of root in that heart, Satan comes along and with distraction whisks that thing away. I had somebody this week text me and say this. I was giving the gospel to somebody this week, and right when I did, their phone rang. And they told me, they said, that's right. I thought of the sermon. I thought of how Satan often distracts people from the truth. That bewilders us. Why people don't receive this? It's so simple. It's the gospel. It's a gift. It's a free gift for you. Why wouldn't people receive that? Jesus explains that in this first kind of soil. But beloved, there's a further thing that bewilders us even more than that. And that is this. It's cases where people seem to receive the truth of God's word. And they even have an emotional kind of reaction to it with joy. But pretty soon, they fall away and you never see them again. It's this kind of initial response to God's truth that, yeah, something they have a soft heart, they're receiving it, but somehow it doesn't make its way down into the corners of their life. And they forsake it. To me, that's more bewildering. What happened there? I've seen this happen on more than one occasion, unfortunately. I remember in particular a young man who was coming to church here, and he seemed interested in the gospel, and so I got together with him. I said, let's do Bible study together. Let's see what God says about the truth of the gospel. And I sat down with him and on a couple of occasions explained to him what the gospel is. We did an exchange evangelistic Bible study together. And it was through that Bible study that he said, I know I'm a sinner. I know this is what I need. And in my presence and the presence of one other, he actually professed faith in Christ and said, I believe this and I embrace this. It wasn't long after that I was following up with them. I said, okay, let's get together again. There's more you need to know. Let's talk. And radio silence. I began texting him again and calling him and saying, hey, where are you? I missed you. What's going on? And to this day, I've never seen him again. And I think in my mind, what happened? He understood everything. It seemed like he embraced everything. There was this even emotion to it that this is what I needed. And he's gone. You ever had that experience? Does that ever befuddle you? Jesus explains that phenomena in the parable. Remember I said that the first soil is different from the others, and at the first soil, there's like, it's the majority response, I think. No reception, it's on the surface, people don't receive it. But the other three have some kind of reaction to it, some kind of reception. But not all of them yield the fruit as intended. So we've noted in the past that Jesus gives this parable, and he gives it to the crowds, verses 3 through 9. He tells everybody the parable. But beginning in verse 10, he interprets it for his followers. He interprets it for true disciples. Why? Because we're the ones that often have these questions, right? If I'm sowing the good seed and I'm giving the truth of God's word out, I'm the one that have these kinds of questions. And so what Jesus is doing is he's trying to give us insight. He doesn't want us to be discouraged in that effort. He's giving us insight as to what's going on when we do this. And so I've labeled this series Insight for the Sower of Good Seed. Here's insight for you when you give the gospel, when you're giving any kind of truth to somebody. Here's some insight. We shouldn't be surprised by certain responses, but we should know that the Word of God will do its work. Why don't we just pause and pray right now, and then we'll look further at the sermon today and the soil we're going to look at. Lord, would you help us in these few moments now as we do want to gain the insight that you've given. But I pray, Lord, that you would keep every person in here from doing that which we naturally do, to think of how this applies to other people. Lord, we all tend to think, I hope so-and-so is listening. I wish so-and-so were here. God, help us to be laser-focused on ourselves. Think of what's in my own heart. Does this describe me? What's my condition? Would you give your grace in that and help in that? In Jesus' name, amen. We've noted the setting of this parable. In verse 3, we're told that Jesus was speaking to a very large crowd. Imagine something like that, just faces and faces and faces. And Jesus now is going to give them the truth, and it's like he's scattering seed across this crowd. And what he sees is that seed falling on different kinds of hearts. The setting is this massive crowd. Jesus talks about a sower. A sower went out to sow. He notices that in verse 3. This was a very common event. What's the connection here? Jesus is describing, actually, I think, himself in this regard as the sower. He's been sowing good seed. And what's the seed? It's the word of God. In particular, it's the word of the kingdom. We looked at the cross-reference in the other gospels, and it's the truth of the gospel, the truth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he is the perfect sower. There's nothing wrong with him. I mean, you could point to any other preacher and say there's some defect in the preacher. You can't say that about Jesus. Nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed that he is sowing. And any true gospel minister, any true gospel witness, any true layperson speaking the truth of God's word can be an effective sower. The seed is the word of God. The sower is Christ, and by extension, all of those who proclaim Christ and his kingdom. So the seed and the sower are not the variable. What is the variable is the human heart. It's where the seed lands. So Jesus speaks of these soils, and he speaks of four kinds of soils. I have four pictures here for you that we will look at. We've already looked at and we'll look at in ensuing weeks. Jesus is illustrating four types of heart responses whenever the truth of the Word of God is given. And what Jesus is not saying is these are the only kinds of responses. I think there are others in Scripture we could track down. But Jesus is saying, but these are the common ones. Nor is he saying that really there's kind of a 25% return rate when you give the gospel. So here's the formula, right? I'm going to give out the gospel and 25% of what I do, of people I talk to, will be receptive. He's not talking about that. He's just saying, here's what's going on. Here's insight into what happens whenever the Word of God and the truth of God is taught. He talks first of all about a hard path. I mentioned that at the beginning of the sermon. It's the path along the fields in that day where people would walk and wagons would be drawn and animals would walk, and it becomes hard like concrete under the mid-eastern sun. And sometimes the seed would be sown in the good soil, like on the right, in that good path, but some of it would spill over into the hard soil. And so there's one seed being sown, but it's falling in different places. This hard soil represents an unreceptive heart. They don't understand what is being said. And the unreceptive heart is easily distracted by Satan. And that's what's described by the birds that come and snatch away the seed. It's the second soil I want to focus on this morning. Look with me in verse 5. Jesus in the parable says, "Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away." What is Jesus talking about? For years, when I read this and I heard rocky soil, I thought of like gravel. Seed falling on like where there was just gravel and there was not enough soil really to hold the moisture in the soil. But that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. When he talks about rocky soil, what they would do in those days is that farmers would plow the ground, but they didn't have these deep plowing instruments. And so they would plow only like the top, 8 inches or so of the soil. And then they would plant in it. But little beknownst to them, there was this bedrock under that 8 inches of soil. And so the roots could only go so far because the soil was thin up top, and eventually those roots could not penetrate the bedrock. And this is what Jesus is talking about, rocky soil. You could almost say soil that's covering a rock. It's on top of a rock. And notice what he says in verse 6, "When the sun rose," when we read that, we think of sunrise every day. And the sun rises and it immediately withers these. But actually what Jesus is talking about is a season when the sun gets high in the sky. We talk about like that. What season are we talking about? Summer. And Jesus says when the sun gets to its zenith, its height, and the days are long and hot, that's when it adversely affects this soil, the plant that was planted in this soil. And as I contemplated that really 2 weeks ago, I thought, you know what? The Lord has given us a permanent illustration right here on this property where every Lord's Day you could pull into a parking space and look at that and think, is that me? And it's located, so the unreceptive heart. We're talking about other seed that fell on rocky ground. It's located right out in this parking lot. The sign is out there. If you're looking at this picture, the sign is on your right. You're kind of looking back toward the building a little bit. What do you notice about this? It's something we're all familiar with in New Hampshire, the Granite State. It's called ledge. And you see that ledge, that rock there in the lower right-hand portion of the screen. And you'll notice that just beyond that, there are some bushes planted. There's the maple tree, which seems to be doing fine, but the bushes just to the right of that tree, they're kind of spindly and small. But the further you go down, the bushes get larger and lush. Why? Because those small bushes are planted in just a little bit of soil, and underneath it is that ledge. So whenever it gets hot, those bushes always struggle. In fact, there were bushes to the left of that, and we just tore them out because they couldn't grow in that shallow soil. Now that's exactly what Jesus has in mind when he's talking about this heart. There's a little bit of soil, which means it heats up rapidly. For a while, that seed can germinate and spring up, but when it gets hot, it can't endure. Its roots don't go down far enough. And so what Jesus is talking about is this. He's talking about a shallow heart. A shallow heart with regard to the reception of God's word. What does this mean? Look at his interpretation. Go down to verse 16. Jesus says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground. Again, this underlying rock. Notice he says, the ones who, when they hear the word, what's the next word? Immediately receive it with what? Joy. Jesus puts these two things together. The word comes to them, immediate joy. Oh, this is what I've always been looking for. This will be the answer to all of my problems. Yes, this is right. Immediate emotional response. These are people who are emotionally moved by God's truth. There's joyous weeping over it. There's bold promises with regard to it. But emotions, my friend, while they are good, they are not roots. And they can be deceiving. And Jesus says, sometimes when the word of God goes out and it lands on people's heart, there's this immediate emotional response. But what happens? Look at verse 17. They have no what? Root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they what? Okay, so you have this, the end of verse 16, immediate joy. The end of verse 17, immediate falling. It's like as quick as they got there, that's as quick as they left. Why? Why this falling away? Look at verse 17. We read it. They have no what? Root where? In themselves. That truth did not go down and settle into all the nooks and crannies of their life to really take root. The underlying hardness prevented the root from sinking deep. Now, how does that happen? What's Jesus describing here? He says they endure for a while. What does that mean? How would we describe somebody's while-long endurance? Well, here's what you may want to do. You may want to write in your Bible, right there if you don't already have it, Luke 8:13. Okay, and I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8. Because this is a parallel account. And Luke gives us more information. And look at what Luke says. What's Jesus describing? They endure for a while. Luke 8:13, Jesus says this, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. We've seen that, right? But these have no root. And then look at what Jesus says. They what? They what? Say it again. They what? Are you looking at me? Are you looking at the text? This is very important. Very important. Mark said, endure for a while. Jesus, in Luke's gospel, on occasion, Jesus said this, they believe for a while. Okay, does that bring up some questions? Okay, what's going on here? Are these people true believers? And they simply lost their faith It's kind of what it seems like what Jesus is saying, right? Believe for a while. He did say believe. And you say, oh, well, we need to study the Bible and figure out that word. It's probably a different word for believe. No, it's not. It's believe. Can someone simply stop believing if they're truly born again? Is Jesus illustrating people who've lost their salvation? Well, beloved, let me remind you that belief, true saving faith, has three elements to it. The first element is knowledge. If I'm going to believe something, I have to know, have knowledge of something. It's knowledge of facts. If I'm going to be a truly saved person, I have to know Jesus. I have to know he lived on this earth. I have to know he died. I have to know he rose again. Those are just historical facts you have to know in order to believe. Beyond that, true saving faith has an element of what we would call assent. It's assent to those facts that they're true. That story wasn't just made up. Those facts are reliable, they're true. Jesus came to earth, he lived, he died, he rose again. So I know and I assent to those facts. But let me ask you, if you have knowledge and assent, do you have saving faith? Let me try you out on this. Let's say you woke up tomorrow morning and the newspaper had this article in it and it said, guess what? Abraham Lincoln never lived. No 16th president, no Gettysburg Address. It was all made up. We have verifiable information. It was all a hoax. Would you be surprised? Absolutely. You would be surprised, like I would be surprised, but let me ask you, would it affect your eternal soul's destiny? No. Why? Do you believe the facts, knowledge? Do you assent to the truthfulness of those facts? Yes. But guess what? You and I are not trusting Abraham Lincoln for anything. That's the third element. It's trust, it's reliance upon that. I believe what Jesus is saying in this regard is this. There are people who have knowledge and assent, and it even brings this immediacy of joy in their life. But what they miss is the element of trust, reliance. They endure in this kind of head belief for a while. By the way, the Bible says the demons believe like that. They know who Jesus is. They know the truthfulness of those facts, but they don't have saving faith. And here you have a condition where the Lord is describing somebody who maybe has knowledge and assent and even some kind of reception of that, but there's no depth of trust in their life. Now, let me ask you, how would you know if someone really is trusting? How is that trust tested? The fact that I state it that way is exactly what we need to understand. Of all those three, knowledge, assent, and trust, the trust is the thing that is genuinely tested. And it's tested how? Look at what Jesus says. Again, verse 16. Into verse 16. Immediately they receive it with joy. Verse 17. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when what? Tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they fall away. So you tell me, what is the true test of your trust? It's when you're in tribulation or persecution. What do you do then? That's going to reveal what's in your heart. You say, does this really happen? Well, let me give you a Bible example of this, all right? I want you to go to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, we're introduced to a guy named Simon. It's not Simon Peter, but he's actually called Simon the Magician. And the reason he's called this is because you'll find Acts chapter 8, verse 9 says there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Here's a guy that was practicing magic. I don't know if it was real magic or what he was doing, but it was something great, and people were giving him a great name. Look at this guy, Simon the Magnificent, right? He's great. And he had this name. But Philip came to Samaria and began preaching the gospel. Look at verse 12. And when he did, it says, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So people started following Jesus after Philip came to Samaria. And we're told in verse 13, even Simon himself, what? He believed. How do you know believe? Look, he was even baptized. After he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now he's seeing Philip do these amazing signs, and he formerly was a magician, and he's like, I can't do that. That's amazing. And so we're told that the apostles at Jerusalem, verse 14, Peter and John heard about this, and they said, is the gospel going to the Samaritans as well? Let's go check this out. And so Peter and James go to Samaria, and notice it says, in verse 17, that they laid their hands on these new believers in Samaria and they received the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to go into that theologically. Why does that happen here? This is an age of transition. It's a foundation time for the church. The apostles are confirming the gospel has gone to these Samaritan people that are outside of the Jewish people. And we are confirming, we're seeing the Holy Spirit come upon them just like he came upon us at Pentecost. But here's the point. Look at verse 18. Now when Simon, this is Simon the magician, saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money saying, give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? I want to do that magic. I mean, that was really good. Here's some money. What does it cost to be able to do that? Now look at verse 20. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours. Pray the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness. What is that? He's bitter because Philip has stolen the show, and now Peter and James have stolen the show, and he's no longer the great one in Samaria. He's bitter about that. And the end of the verse, it says, and you are in the bond of iniquity. And what Peter is describing is that this man, Simon, who believed earlier in the passage and was baptized, Peter says, it's been shown, you never really believed. You are still in bondage to sin. So you see, the Bible actually describes people like this, who maybe receive something with joy immediately in their heart, but after a while it plays out. They were never really set free from sin. That underlying bedrock of heart was never broken up. They have no root. Again, what is the test of that? Go back to Mark 4. Here's my point in saying all of that. What is it about the shallow heart? Number one, God's truth can be superficially received. That's what Jesus is describing. The truth can be superficially received and look one way. Secondly, I want you to note this. Your response to the circumstances of life actually reveal the depth of your faith. Because this is what Jesus says again back in verse 17. When tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, that's what tests the root of this seed. What kind of circumstances? Jesus talks about tribulation. The word simply means pressure. Pressures of life. What are those pressures? We all know those pressures. Financial pressures, physical toil, relational strain, difficulty in life, pressures of living in a fallen world, those are pressures that come upon all of us. And when those pressures come upon a child of God, what's their response? Their response is they have deep roots that weather the pressure. But there are other people who claim to be children of God, and when those pressures come, all it does is drive them away. They say, oh, I thought Jesus would have fixed that problem. These are people like this. They come into a church because they're having trouble with their finances, and so they get some good help and good counseling, and someone sits down and opens a Bible and explains Christ to them, and they say, yes, that's what I need, and they receive Christ, and pretty soon they endure more difficult financial trouble, and at some point they say, I thought coming to Jesus would fix all of that. I thought coming to Jesus meant I would win the lottery and I wouldn't have any more problems. And the pressures mount, and what do? They say, oh, I tried Jesus, it didn't work. Let me try something else. What is that? It's a shallow heart, because the trial is demonstrating the roots never penetrated the bedrock. Beloved, the fact is that when you come to Jesus Christ, you know this as a follower of Christ, things don't get better, they often get worse. Because now you're swimming upstream. And the pressures upon you to conform to this world and give into your flesh only are heightened. But why those pressures? Because those pressures are going to demonstrate you're the genuine article. You have deep roots that can weather that storm. Jesus says when one encounters tribulation, this is what reveals the condition of our heart. And secondly, when one encounters persecution, look at the end of verse 17. Persecution arises on account of what? What does it say? Account of what? The word. What does that mean? It's the persecution that is intentionally tied to the fact that I am a believer in Jesus Christ and his word. And so someone comes to faith in Christ, and they're excited about it, and they're joyful, and they go out, and they want to tell everybody about it, and they tell their friends, and they start making it known on their social media accounts, and all of a sudden, everyone begins to chime in. What's wrong with you? Have you lost your head? You've gotten into one of those kinds of groups? Man, you need recovery. Let's have an intervention here. And the persecution comes because you are actually speaking the word. And sometimes in those cases, it reveals that that person hasn't really received the word because that persecution drives them away. Oh, yeah, I guess it was just an emotional moment. I see your point now. But a true believer, a true follower of Christ, a heart that's receptive to God's truth, when the word of God sinks deep in the heart, you can't burn it out of them. Because people have tried and put people on the stake for the sake of the gospel and said, deny, recant, we'll untie your hands. And they have said, light the match. That's a heart that is entirely open to God. And those roots have sunk deep. Wouldn't you agree? The ultimate truth is this, beloved. It's that God's truth can be received with great enthusiasm, but response to difficult circumstances will ultimately reveal one's depth of faith. Do you know this, friends, that true faith is not crushed by trials and persecution, but true faith is strengthened by them? That's how you know whether or not your heart is like this soil. the pressures and the troubles in your life? Do they make you want to run and hide, or do they strengthen you? This is what Peter says. Remember, Mark, writing his gospel, is probably writing because he's heard Peter preach these kinds of things. And when Peter picks up the pen later and actually writes his epistle to churches, here's what he says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In writing to churches that are scattered abroad throughout the known world of that day, Peter says this to them. He's talking about faith. He's talking about the common faith that they share. He says, we are children of God together. And here's what he says about that faith. Look at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice. Okay, what are they rejoicing in? The context prior to that is this. You have an inheritance that's imperishable and unfaded. Your salvation is secure in Christ. You have this stable, settled faith in Christ. He says, in this we all rejoice in that, verse 6. And then he says, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. See what he says? You rejoice in the faith you have, but right now you are in trial because of that faith. Look at verse 7. Why would that happen? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? God tests your faith to strengthen your faith and to demonstrate to you it's a genuine faith. And Jesus says there are tribulations and persecutions that come upon some people, and there's a little depth of soil in their heart that they appear to have received something, but those tribulations and persecutions, they actually reveal they never had faith. Well, they believed and they knew, but they didn't have the trust. Now, friends, in Mark 4, I know that Jesus is talking about giving the gospel, and he's talking about the gospel going to lost people. I understand that, but I want you to know that that is always true, even of the Lord's people. Because we all live with our fallen flesh, our old nature. And our old nature can be stubborn. It doesn't want to do what God has said. And we can sit in church week after week on the Lord's Day and sing these praises with a smiling face and even hear this and say, oh, that was so great. And go out this week, and when there's the pressure of our own flesh and there's the pressure of our circumstances in life, we get bitter at God. We get angry at Him. And God is trying to show you, your faith is weak. You need more depth. You need to put down strong roots to weather those storms. You need more response to God's word. Is your heart open? Don't have a shallow heart. The prophet in the Old Testament said this, break up your fallowed ground, that the Lord may come and rain righteousness on us. And what the prophet says is this, consider all of our hearts. They all tend to be hard and resistant in some way to God's ways. And he says, here's what you do. You ask God, break up my heart. Break up this ground. That whenever the word of God comes to me, by whatever means, It lands on soft, fertile soil. And it would spring up and bear fruit to the glory of God. Would that be your prayer this morning? That's our response this morning. We're going to sing in just a minute. And as we sing, you respond in your heart, God, break up my heart. Help me to be responsive, not stubborn and resistant. Open to all of your ways. Do so for your glory. Don't you think God would answer that prayer? It might be painful. But God's demonstrating the genuineness of your faith. And he's going to grow your faith. Let's bow together as we pray. Lord, would you help us?